This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand together. I got all choked up there. Let's stand together. Amos in chapter number 4. Amos in chapter number 4. Many months ago, we've had a lot of interruptions with Sunday night services being postponed due to Mother's Day, Father's Day, Dominican Republic, Vacation Bible School. But we started a series on the minor prophets several months ago, and tonight we're going to look at the book of Amos. Now, when I started this, I forgot that I did an introduction, and I knew that I was in the third sermon already, and I skipped over Joel. And so Joel, we won't leave him out. We'll look at him next week. But tonight, we're going to go to the book of Amos. And tonight, I want you to turn your copy there to Amos chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 9. And when you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says this, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. I have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I want you to be seated. Tonight, we're going to look at this minor prophet. And we are learning major points from the minor prophet. And what we're going to learn from the book of Amos tonight is that God offers hope in the midst of judgment. Even though we're going through difficult times and calamity could be all around us, there is a message of hope even in the midst of God's judgment. And we learn this from the book of Amos tonight. So let's pray together, invite the Holy Spirit into our midst as we talk about Amos, God's messenger of hope. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And tonight, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand that even in a world that a culture of chaos that we are living in, Lord, and it seems like there is pending judgment that is coming from you. Lord, even in the midst of judgment, and chaos and calamity, there is a message of hope that rings true, that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I pray that you would help us to learn from Amos tonight, a simple farmer who gave his life to you and became a prophet of God to talk about this wonderful message of hope. So lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, because the people of God was not listening to the Lord, God decided to stir them up and try to get their attention. According to Amos, he sent them a drought, and the drought did not get their attention. They would not get on their knees and ask God for provision. They would not get on their knees and ask God for hope and for help. Even in the midst of a drought, the people of God neglected to worship the Lord. And so when God could not get their attention through the message of a sign from the Lord, he went to the next best thing, and that is a sermon from the Lord. God calls his man, rises him up to preach judgment and to preach repentance and, of course, to preach hope. However, the man that God uses is not going to be a famous person. He's a simple farmer. He's living 10 miles outside the south of Jerusalem, and God calls him to preach, and his name is Amos. And we find his message in Amos chapter 3, verse number 8. The Bible says, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The words of Amos indicate that Amos was a preacher of judgment, that he's preaching judgment against the people of God because they are neglecting to hear the Lord. In fact, we know that is true from chapter number 1 and verse number 2, where the theme of his prophecy is, the Lord will roar from Zion. That is another way of saying judgment is coming. Amos's message is going to be one of judgment. He is calling the people back to God. They have neglected to hear the word of the Lord. They are worshiping pagan idols. And so he is saying, the Lord will roar from Zion. That is, judgment is coming. Prepare to meet thy Lord. Now, Amos' sermons, they're given to us in a vivid description in chapter number 2. Now, I want you to look there with me. Chapter number 2. You'll find in chapter 2 in verse number 7, he condemns the citizens of Israel of their treatment of the poor. They are oppressing the poor. They are robbing from the poor. And they are defiling God's holy name. In chapter number 2 in verse number 8, he speaks out against their worship of idols. And then in chapter 2, verse 9 and verse number 12, he rebukes them for rejecting God's salvation. And so here's his description of judgment. He's saying, you're mistreating the poor. You have defiled God's holy name. You are engaged in idol worships, and you are rejecting God's salvation. Basically, Amos is saying there is hypocrisy, there is greed, and there is injustice that is prevailing throughout the land. True worship had been replaced with an empty religion, and there's this dependence upon pagan idols of worship unto their pagan gods. Amos is upset, and Amos is mad. And Amos begins to preach about the judgment of God. Yet, in this message of judgment, you will find that he does preach on judgment, but he does it with tears in his eyes. Amos is not only upset over what's happening in the land, he is broken over the sins of the people. And he weeps and he begins to cry. As a matter of fact, the word Amos means burden bearer. God called Amos to bear the burdens of the people. He's trying to call them to repentance. He's trying to call them to a life of hope. And though he is preaching judgment, he does it with compassion and with tears in his eyes. Now, there's a lot of guys in our world today that preach upon judgment. And it seems like that's their total message. Judging people for this, judging people for that. It's always gloom and doom. And the thing about it is, we can preach about judgment, but we need to do so with a tear in our eye. We need to do so with a broken heart. We need to understand that the people of God have wandered away from the Lord. They are souls going astray. There are lives that need to be saved. And it's all right to preach judgment, but in the midst of judgment, let's make sure we are preaching about a message of hope that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. If you believe it, say amen. Now, although the book's going to resonate with judgment, the Bible tells us that Amos does preach with hope. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I rise up the tabernacle of David. This is the message of hope. In that day will I rise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as the days of old. This is the message of hope, that there's coming a brighter day for the people of God. The Messiah himself will be sitting on the throne there in Jerusalem, and God will usher in a time of peace and prosperity like the world has never seen. Although God calls him to preach on judgment, he is to make sure that it's accompanied with a message of hope, that there is hope and there is help in God Almighty. I enjoy what one man said. He said, if you could convince a man there was no hope, he would curse the day he was born. Hope is an indispensable quality of life. If there's no hope, we are doomed to our own depravity. If there is no hope, then there is no reassurance that there's something beyond the grave. But the Bible is a message of hope. And it helps us in our depravity. It helps us in our despair. It helps us even in the midst of death, that we know that there's hope and there's eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Amos preaches about judgment, but he extends hope. And so tonight, I want to look at this famous Amos, all right? Famous Amos, who was a farmer preacher. And as every preacher should preach, there ought to be an exposition, there ought to be an explanation, and then, of course, there ought to be an exhortation to the people of God. Every time a preacher preaches, every time a teacher teaches, there's the exposition of the text. There's the explanation of the text. And then there ought to be the exhortation. What does God want us to do? Well, like any good preacher, Amos is that type of preacher. So tonight, I want to look at, first of all, his exposition of his sermon. The exposition of his sermon. And I want you to turn your Bibles there to chapter chapter number 7, and let's look at verse 14 and verse number 15 for the exposition of Amos's sermon. Notice what the text says. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, he said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman. He said, I'm just a simple farmer. I wasn't a prophet, not even the son of a prophet. He said, well, I'm just a herdsman, a farmer, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. We know right away that Amos is commanded by God to go and preach to the people. He's saying, I'm just a simple farmer, but by faith I heard the call of God, and God called me to do something for his glory and for his will. Listen tonight, you may be a farmer, you may be a factory worker, you may be something else, but I want you to know, friend, if God is calling upon you to do something, you need to act in faith and obedience. Someone say amen. This is Amos. He's a simple farmer. He's gathering up his fruit, and he hears the call of God, and he acts in faith. And the Bible says, I want you to go and prophesy unto thy people. Now, Amos is going to preach four messages in his book. And all four messages begin in a chapter with verse number 1. And there's one indicator over and over that's going to help you to know this is the breakdown of the sermons. He starts with one phrase every single time in all of his sermons. In chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken. In chapter 4, verse number 1, hear his word. In chapter 5, verse 1, hear ye this word which I take against you, which I take up against you. And then in chapter 7, in verse number 1, you find the fourth sermon. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. These are the messages of Amos that he delivered to the people. And every single time, he is calling upon the people to hear the word of the Lord. Notice that he did not say, I want you to hear me. He said, I want you to hear him. And many times we think that when we're preaching or we're teaching or even singing, that we want the people to hear us. Listen, it's all right for you to listen to the preacher, but we need to hear from God. Somebody say amen. His message was, we need to hear from the Lord. Now he is speaking. Hear this, chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken. Chapter 4, verse 1 again. Hear this word. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. You know, I was reading where a Native American Indian was walking down the streets with a businessman. And as he was walking down the streets, he told the businessman, he said, listen. He said, do you hear that? He said, hear what? He said, listen. Don't you hear it? He said, hear what? The Indian said, crickets. The guy said, crickets? You can hear crickets? He said, yes, listen. You can hear the crickets. And sure enough, as they turned the corner, there was a group of crickets that was sitting there. And the businessman said, that is incredible. I can't believe that in the midst of all this traffic, in the midst of all this noise, horns honking and lights changing and buses roaring by, all this activity, that you could actually hear crickets. That's amazing. How in the world did you do that? The Native Indian reached into his pocket and he threw some coins out on the sidewalk. And as soon as the coins hit the sidewalk, about 20 people stopped and they looked at the coins. Here's what he said to the businessman. He said, you always hear what you are tuned into. He said, you are tuned into money. And so when you hear a penny dropped, you hear the penny on the ground. He said, I'm tuned into nature. He said, so I can hear the cry of a cricket. And when I read that illustration, I thought, you know, that's a lot of people in our churches today. We're tuned into a lot of other things except the voice of God. We may be tuned into the voice of the world of sports. We might be tuned into the voice of the world of politics. We might be tuned into the voice of this or that. But we need to be tuned into the very voice of God. And this is the message of Amos. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about us hearing the word of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5. Here's what the Bible says. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible says, but thou, son of man, hear what I have to say unto thee. But thou art rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Over and over again, God says, I am speaking, but you're not listening. And the reason why you don't hear me is because you are living in rebellion. You are not tuned into the voice of God. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 15 says it this way. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Then as we said this morning, Revelation chapter 13, verse 9, this was given to the seven churches of Asia Minor. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. Over and over again, the Bible is calling upon us to hear the word of God. Now here's what we got to ask. Why does God place such a premium on us hearing the word? Why is it so important for me and for you to hear the word of God? Paul gives us the answer. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so what you have from Amos, you have his exposition. He is saying that God wants you to hear. God wants you to tune in to his voice. This is the exposition of his sermon. He is trying to get their attention, and he is telling them to tune their ears in to the very word of God. Well, let's move from his exposition to his explanation. And we find that in chapter number 3. Now, with any good preacher, the exposition is always accompanied by an explanation. You can go through the text and exegete the text, but you need to explain what God wants from us. And this is where Amos is at. In chapter number 3, Amos is going to answer the why question. Why am I suffering? Why is there judgment from God? Why is God acting in such a manner? And in chapter number 3, Amos explains why judgment is coming upon these people. Now listen, and you'll get the gist of his letter. Amos chapter 3, verse 1, down to verse number 3. He says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos begins by reminding them of their relationship with God. He tells them in the text, you are a part of the whole family of God. Now, isn't it great to be a part of the family of God? And maybe we need to be reminded of that, that we are a part of the family of God. That is, we need one another. You have something that I need, and I have something that you need. God has given each and every one of us a spiritual gift to use for his honor and for his glory. And so when you're not a part of what the family of God is doing, when you're not here, when you are not participating, you are robbing us of your spiritual gift. There's one blessed thing that we need to understand, and that is the blessing of being a part of the whole family of God. Red, yellow, black, and white, as the little girl said today, oh, we're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen? Amen. 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 So the Bible tells us that Amos is reminding us of our relationship with God. Second of all, listen now, not only is he reminding us of our relationship, but he also reminds them of their redemption. The Bible says in that same text, it says, I brought you from the land of Egypt. God's reminding them, you're a part of the whole family of God. And I have redeemed you and brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, why did God do that? Why did God bring them out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land? There's a great passage in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to turn there with me tonight. Chapter 7, verses 6 to verse number 8. And this is what the Bible says. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Listen. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. Listen now. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of a bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He delivered them because he loved them. What God is saying here is that you don't deserve it. You don't deserve my blessing. You don't deserve redemption. You don't deserve salvation, but I chose you. Not because of any worth on your part, or you're the smallest nation of all. I chose you because of my grace and my love for you. I want you to know tonight that if you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, God has chosen you because he has loved you. He loves all sinners. Somebody say amen. He loves the sinful world. The Bible says over and over again that God loves us and wants to redeem us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. John chapter 15 verse number 16, you've not chosen me, listen, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it unto you. You know, the Bible teaches us that God chose us. Why did he choose us? Because he loves us. You know, and I don't have a Calvinistic bone in my body. I don't believe in the doctrine of Calvinism. I believe much of what they teach is heretical, and it divides churches. It hurts. It corrupts people in many, many ways. I believe in a whosoever will salvation. If you do, say amen. I believe that with all my heart. And God has chosen all sinners in this sense because God died for all of us. God loves all of us. There's not one nationality. There's not one person whom God did not die for. God loves the entire world. If you believe that, say amen. Well, this is where Amos is at, and this is his message. Just like he had chosen Israel to be his witness, God has chosen us to be his witness. Look at chapter 3 in verse number 2. He says, you only have I known. Now, the word known there is a word in Hebrew that literally means intimacy. God says, I have intimately known you. I have known you in such a way that I have loved you in such a way that I have a personal relationship with you. You are part of the family of God. I not only have a relationship, there's redemption. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I have chosen you and I love you and I want to know you. But for some reason, the people of God had presumed upon their privilege. And they began sinning against the Lord, thinking that God just might overlook their sin. And maybe you're in the same boat as Israel. You've been in church for a very long time, so you think, well, God will just overlook my sin. Maybe you've been saved for a long time, and you presume, and you're presumptuous on God, that God's just going to overlook your sin, maybe because you're Baptist, or maybe because you've been saved for a long time, or maybe your family is a working family within the church, and you think you can just get away with anything you can get away, that God will not judge you, and God will not see you, and you presume on the goodness and the grace of God. This is what Israel did. They were presumptuous in their attitude, and they felt like they could do anything they wanted to, and because they were the chosen people of God, because they were part of the family of God, because they had a relationship and they were redeemed, they felt like they could do anything. But I want you to know, Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And here's what you need to understand tonight. And this is a principle for all of us. With great privilege comes great responsibility. With great privilege comes great responsibility. We have a great privilege tonight. We have the authority of God's name. We have his royal blood that has washed away our sin. Our names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. We are protected and guarded by the Spirit of God and the host of heaven. We have a great privilege, but with that great privilege, there comes a great responsibility. and the nation of Israel did not realize that. They were neglecting their responsibility, and as a result, God is bringing judgment down upon them. Look at Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. This is the message of Amos, and here's what I want to ask you tonight. Why did they have to listen to Amos? Well, you're just a farmer. You're just a preacher. Why do we have to listen to you, Amos? Better yet, why do we have to listen to the pastor? Why do we have to listen to those in spiritual leadership? Why do we have to heed what they have to say? Here's what I want you to know. It's because God's words and God's work is always in conjunction with those that he called to preach. You listen to me and listen to me well. God's works, they are always in conjunction with those that he called to preach. Look at Amos chapter 3, verse number 7. I'll show you. The Bible says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And here's what's interesting about this. The word secret there carries the idea of a secret counsel with a friend. And so Amos is saying, I'm in the know, and I know what God wants for your life. And so you need to heed the message that I'm preaching. Why? Because I've been in a secret council with a friend, and his friend was God. You say, how in the world was Amos and God counseling together? It's through the process of prayer and walking with God that God lets his man know what the people needs. Somehow, some way, through prayer, not reading your email, not gossiping on the phone, not being told by somebody else, but when the man of God begins to pray, and he prays that God will give him the message that the people need to hear, somehow, some way, God reveals the secret things. God reveals what you need to the man of God when he's walking with God and he is in prayer. Over and over again, this is exactly how God has worked. God revealed to Noah that he was going to flood the earth. God revealed to Abraham that he would destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God revealed to Abraham that from his seed, all the world would be blessed. God revealed to Joseph that there were 7 years of famine coming to Egypt. God revealed to Moses the plagues of Egypt and even the Ten Commandments. God revealed to Jonah in the message to Nineveh, if you do not repent, God says, I will destroy you. But if you will repent, then I will deliver you. Now God is calling upon Amos. And Amos is saying, I'm in the know. I've been walking with God and I've been praying with God. And God has revealed his secret thing to his servants, the prophets. And so he tells them that you need to take heed. You need to listen to what I'm saying because judgment is coming upon you. And here's what's interesting. In chapter 3, verses 3 to verse number 6, you find these rhetorical questions that Amos uses. He says in chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be in agree? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants. And here's what's happening in these verses. Amos sees everything through the lens of the sovereignty of God. That if calamity is coming to the land, God must be up to something. If bad things are happening to us, then God must be up to something. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to tell us a message. He's trying to humble us. He's trying to rid us of our pride. God is trying to get our attention. And just maybe today in America, with all the calamity and the chaos and the anger that's going on, just maybe God's trying to get our attention. Maybe God's trying to send us a message that we are a corrupt people, that we have become a spoiled nation,
that we are full of pride and wealth, that we trust more in gold than God. Maybe the calamity and the anger and the animosity that's happening in our world is a reflection of what's going on with inside the walls of our church. I don't know, but here's what Amos did. Amos looked at every single situation through the lens of the sovereignty of God. That when bad things happen, God must be at work. When terrible things are happening, God must be at work. He's allowing this to happen to shake the people of God up so we can hear what the man of God has to say within our lives. The Bible tells us, maybe, well, the Bible don't tell us, but think about this. Have you ever thought about this? That the messes in life can actually be a message from the Lord? Have you ever thought about the messes in life could actually be a message from God? And this is what's happening here in chapter number 3 in verse number 7. Amos is saying, hey, God has spoken unto me. He's told me what's gonna happen. He's told me what's going to take place. And so he is preaching his sermon like any good preacher. He's using exposition, telling the people to hear the word, but he's also using explanation, telling people to heed the word. There's a twofold purpose in every single service we have. We are to come together and ask God, Lord, help us to hear the word, but Lord, also help us to heed the word. And this is his message. Verse number 8, he tells the people to heed the word of God. Now, why did Amos preach, heed the word? Didn't these people already know what God required of them? These were God's chosen people. He said he loved them. He had a relationship with them. He actually redeemed them. Didn't they know what to do? Well, sure they did. But look what happened in verse number 10 of chapter 3. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. They don't know what to do. Why? Because they're not heeding and hearing the word of God. Paul would later tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. You know what? I believe we are living in a wrecked society. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that judgment is coming. I don't know when God's judgment will fall, but I know that God's judgment one day will fall upon the shores of America. It will fall upon all the nations of the land. And as Isaiah or Amos says, he tells us, be ready, be prepared to meet thy God. The exposition of his sermon, hear the word of the Lord. The exhortation is what we're gonna look at next in chapter 4 in verse number 12. If you're with me, say amen. Chapter 4, verse number 12. The Bible says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, he says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now you need to know this, that verse number 12 is not an evangelistic invitation. Verse number 12, he's not calling on the people to repent. For the people of Israel, it's too late. Judgment is on its way. He's saying, listen, I have done all these things to you. If you look in your chapter number 4, you'll find 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times he said, I've done something. Verse 6, but you did not return unto me. Verse 8, you did not return unto me. Verse 9, you did not return unto me. Verse 10, you did not return unto me. Verse 11, you did not return unto me. God is taking the calamities within the culture and he is sending them a sign and a sermon. He is telling them to get their eyes off the material things of the world and get their eyes upon him. And though God's bringing trouble and God's bringing trials and God is shaking them up stubbornly, they would not return unto the Lord. So God finally says, prepare to meet thy God. This is not an evangelistic sermon. It is not a time for them to repent. For Israel, it was too late. Judgment is on its way. So prepare to meet the hand of God. Now you need to know this tonight. It was too late for Israel, but it's not too late for you. It was too late for them to repent and turn. Judgment is on its way, but it's not too late for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but God, listen to this, is long-suffering towards us. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a good and gracious, holy God we serve. God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should die, but that every man, woman, and boy and girl comes to know him in a personal relationship. As bad as things seem to be, even in the midst of judgment, you're going to find that even Amos finds a thread of hope. Three times in his sermons, he talks about hope. And you know what he says? Here's where you find hope. And he uses one word to describe that hope. It's the word seek. Listen to his words. Amos chapter 5 and verse number 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live. Well, folks, that speaks of hope. Chapter 5, verse number 8. Seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion and turns the shadows of death into the morning and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Seek him. Chapter 5, verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Three times he says, seek him, seek him, seek him. In the midst of trouble and trials and calamity and chaos, the answer to all of that is this: seek the Lord, because there is hope found in God. I was reading where there was an S-4 submarine that rammed into another ship. And the vessel began to sink very, very quickly. And all the crewmen on the inside, they are now trapped in the prison of death as the place begins to fill up with water. They call for a rescue team to come out, and divers got into the water and tried to see what they could do to assess the situation. When they got close to the sinking submarine, one of them took some type of instrument and put it up against the side of the submarine. And they could hear something going on the inside. They heard a tapping sound, and quickly the rescuers realized that they're tapping out in Morse code. And as he looked at the tapping, he's trying to decipher the code and trying to figure out what they're saying. And as he hears the tapping, he simply hears these words: is there any hope? Is there any hope? I believe that that's the cry of humanity today. Is there any hope? There are people wondering, is there hope beyond the grave? Is there hope beyond this life? Is there hope that I can find forgiveness? Is there any way I can find hope that will take away my sin and my shame and my guilt? Is there any hope? I want you to know tonight that hope is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you will come to him today and repent of your sins and call upon God, God will save you today. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've wandered away from hearing the Lord, I want you to know there is hope today. God says, seek me, come to me. Ye that are heavy laden, he said, I will give you rest. Will you come to him tonight? Will you come to him tonight? Father in heaven, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.